In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Delighted to be participating in this important and significant event in the life of the Stock family, in the life of the All Saints Lynchburg Parish, and in the life of our own Diocese of the Central States, right up there. I like the beautiful banner. Thank you for hanging it here. Thank you, Father Davidson and Father John, for all your assistance and counsel and support that you have provided Lucas and Elaine as they have traveled this path to ordination. Your work here at All Saints and New Covenant takes another step forward as we install Lucas Stock as deacon this morning. Thank you, All Saints Parish. In my visits, I have always admired your determination to be the people of God right here in Lynchburg, Virginia, and your efforts to establish a place where God is worshiped, where his sacraments are administered, and where his word is taught. And today we can add another thing, where men are ordained to serve as priests and deacons in Christ Church. That's wonderful. I'm delighted to be a part of it all. I also welcome my dear friend, Father Wayne McNamara, who accompanied me, and his wife, Sandy, who came with my wife, Janice, and I. We're old friends. I actually presided at Father Wayne's wedding how many years ago? I put him on the spot. Sandy, close your ears for a second. But how about that? So friendships that have lasted the test of time, so grateful. And I'm glad that he was able to participate and has such a wonderful voice chanting. So I'm glad he participated in the service this morning. We're delighted to be a part of it all. I'm especially grateful to Father Davidson and Amy and Father John and Heidi for so willingly embracing your calling here, for the sacrifices both your families have made, and for the effort you have expended in maintaining the health and development of the All Saints Congregation and New Covenant School. I'm also especially grateful to Elaine Stock for supporting Lucas in his calling and preparations. Thank you, Elaine, for sharing Lucas with us, for serving our Lord and our diocese in this way, and for helping to make this a wonderful day in the life of All Saints and the Diocese of the Central States. I do bring greetings and blessings on this Ordination Sunday from Bishop-elect Jason Grote, and from our other diocesan clergy and the congregations they serve. All rector positions in our 22 diocesan parishes and missions are filled, and we have 9 men accepted as postulants in our diocese. Most since I've been here. It's wonderful. 9 postulants preparing for ordained ministry, or discerning a call to ordained ministry. It's placing them in that with the postulancy places them in the sermon preparation process toward ordination and holy orders. God is answering our prayers to send more laborers into his harvest. Opportunities and needs abound, so please keep praying in that regard. Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from St. Luke chapter 12. The chapter is one of a succession of chapters from chapters 11 through 19, in which St. Luke records a series of incidents and relating teachings given by Jesus as he was on his own Lenten journey of sorts, focused, prayerful, determined, and perceptive as he made his way to Jerusalem for the final time. Within these 9 chapters especially, but really from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was ever attempting to teach the Jewish nation a new and deeper understanding of just what it meant to be the people of God in the earth. Jesus ever helping and challenging the Jewish world to complete their own journey to Jerusalem, to the cross, the grave, the resurrection life, and directing them to embrace their calling as the light of the world and the city set on a hill, as Jesus had described it to them in the Sermon on the Mount. Unfortunately, even Jesus' closest disciples had a hard time discerning all this. And the religious leaders, who certainly should have known better, the religious leaders just gave Jesus a ton of trouble all the time. Now think about that. The religious leaders gave Jesus a ton of trouble all the time. The religious leaders of the house of Israel to whom Jesus had been sent adamantly refused to listen to what Jesus had to say, and instead, tragically, intentionally, and inexcusably plotted to arrest Jesus and hand him over to the Romans to be finally tortured and killed. Jesus' words throughout these several chapters in Luke's gospel reveal his frustration regarding that current generation of Jews to whom he was sent, especially his displeasure with the religious leaders. As a result, Jesus delivered a frightening prediction of judgment upon the Jewish nation unless things change. It is a very intense section of St. Luke's Gospel, filled with confrontation and warnings, and it is especially sobering reading for those entrusted with leading God's people, with leading the church even today. In this regard, it is sobering to note that in our prayer book, the gospel lesson for our ordination service or ordination rite is taken from this series of events and teachings. St. Luke's account describing these tumultuous encounters between Jesus and the religious leaders, describing how those leaders sought to thwart Jesus' efforts to discredit his ministry and eliminate him from the Jewish world entirely. Now, Jesus knew the religious leaders of his day were, for the most part, not going to come around to embrace him and receive what he was trying to tell them. And he predicted judgment would come upon the Jewish nation as a result. And yet at the same time, he sounded a clear and decisive note of hope regarding those he would call to continue his ministry and preaching. In our gospel lesson, in the context of this impending judgment upon the nation and its leaders, Jesus addresses the disciples who would inherit the weighty mantle of leading God's people once he had gone away. He urged them, and really all believers, saying, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, the master will gird himself to serve and have the servants recline at table," what a promise, "and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those servants." With this analogy, Jesus instructed his followers and, for our purpose, Christian ministers of every generation in particular, to approach their lives and ministerial tasks as servants of God and stewards of the precious people, places, and things God had entrusted to their care. Jesus' picture of the servants and the master directs every evangelist, pastor, and teacher, every bishop, priest, and deacon to approach their tasks in the same way that servants entrusted with managing their master's house, property, and business approach theirs. A servant's life is oriented toward his master, and servants are ever concerned about the care and well-being of their master's house, their master's family, their master's property, and business. As a master entrusts the care of these precious things to his servants, so God entrusts his ministers with the care of his house and family and the management of the business of the gospel. It is an awesome responsibility, in a certain sense far greater than any temporal business or concern. Look what else Jesus had to say about this in Luke's account. Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, kind of reflectively and rhetorically, "Think about this. Who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master will put in charge of his household to give them their rations at the proper time? A blessing on the servant who the master, when he comes, finds doing just that. Truly I say to you, he will put that servant in charge of all his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect it, and at an hour he does not know, and fasten your seatbelts, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." No, I didn't say that, Jesus. So think about this. As a master or lord or monarch entrusts the care of his home and property and the management of his business to his servants, so God entrusts the care of his house and family, as well as the management of the business of the gospel, to his ministers. And he does so expecting his ministers to properly represent him by demonstrating the care, sacrifice, and love he, the master, has for his family and possessions. It is an awesome responsibility in its own way, far greater than any temporal business or concern. St. Paul reinforces all this in his letter to Timothy, included in today's epistle lesson. The beloved apostle directs church overseers of every generation to examine those professing a call to ministry before setting them apart as bishops, presbyters, and deacons. His instructions reveal a keen and sober understanding of the weighty challenge of leading the people of God. Regarding deacons, he wrote, "Deacons must be serious-minded, not double-tongued, not heavy drinkers, not eager for shameful gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. These men must first be tested. Then, when they are found beyond reproach, they may serve as deacons." In the gospel accounts, Jesus accused the religious leaders of his day of being compromised, corrupted, and confused, and he was fed up with them. God's Messiah stood in their midst, but instead of leading God's people to embrace Jesus, the religious leaders did everything they could to separate the people of God from the one whom God had sent to instruct, lead, and care for them. And yet again, these gospel accounts are not without hope. For Jesus' frustration with these blind guides and whitewashed tombs, as he described them, was matched and surpassed by his great confidence in those whom his Father had sent his way and who were eager to follow him and embrace what he, Jesus, was saying. I think of those 70 whom Jesus commissioned and sent out. These return after a successful ministry time among the people, filled with excitement, it says, wonder and joy. They exclaim, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." Jesus rejoices with them and then lifts his voice to heaven, saying, "I thank you, O Father, that you have kept these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. I thank you, Father, that you have kept the treasures of your household and the business of the gospel from the supposedly wise and intelligent, who would turn everything to their own comfort and advantage and to their own selfish agenda, and have instead entrusted them to babes. Entrusted them to those who love their Master, Savior, and Lord for who he is. Those who can't be bought. Those who are beyond reproach. To true servants. To babes. Those who want to please the Master. To those who with childlike faith are only interested in the well-being of God's people and the glory of his kingdom." Deacon Lucas passed his deacon exam with flying colors. But even more importantly than passing that test, Lucas has passed the test of time. Time with other clergy, time as a member of this parish and diocese, time with family and friends, and with people from both inside and outside the church. And in the estimation of all these, he has emerged as beyond reproach, as St. Paul described it. Regarding candidates for the diaconate, St. Paul explained, "These men must first be tested, then, denoting that some time has gone by, then, when they have got all the answers right on the exam, then, when they have taken a nice picture for their ID card, then, when they look good in their clerical garb," Lucas does. But no, that's not it either. "These must first be tested, then, when they are beyond reproach, found beyond reproach, they may serve as deacons." When the candidates have been proven to be men who always put Jesus first, when their highest priority is the welfare of the people of God entrusted to their care and the well-being of his kingdom, when their number one goal is the faithful stewardship of all that the Father has entrusted to them, then and only then may they serve as ministers in God's house and as stewards of the riches of Jesus and his kingdom. So, Deacon Lucas, we thank you for humbly answering this call, for being faithful, for passing the test, for loving Jesus, his kingdom, and his people, for caring for your wife and your family, and leading them in the ways of our Lord. Our prayers are with you, my dear brother. We are with you. May God bless you today and always.